We're traveling through the Bible around here on Sundays. We arrived at the book of Micah. So turn to Micah chapter 7. It's part of what are known as the minor prophets. Might be somewhat hard to find, so feel free to use the table of contents there in your Bible, the index or whatever, and look that up and find the book of Micah. Go to chapter 7. Tonight, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, we'll gather together here to go through a number of chapters here in Micah. We invite you to come out if you'd like to dig a little deeper, like a little fuller meal than we can have the time for this morning. But this morning, we're going to zero in on a part of Micah. It'll be chapter 7. It is around the year 700 B.C., give or take a couple of years. The nation of Israel, as we think of it, has at this point been split into two separate kingdoms. The northern kingdom, still known as Israel, the southern kingdom is known as Judah. And they have been, and currently are, as we come to Micah here, on a downward slide. There are people who, for years and years and decades, and for a long time, have been in rebellion to God, think they know better. They've totally compromised their walk with the Lord. They've bought into the worship of the false pagan idols of the nations around them. They've gotten into horrible, horrible practices in doing that. And they've just gone down and down and down. Now, there were a few times of a little upward spike, but overall the trend, if you were to graph it, was down and down and down. Well, into that condition, God called a number of prophets. He sent a series of prophets, and sometimes more than one at a time. God continually crying out to his people, turn around. He loved them. But for love to mean anything, God has to give us free choice. And in that choice, man went his own way. And here's a nation going its own way. And yet in its choices, sowing the seeds of its own destruction. And so God would send prophet after prophet, turn around. What are you doing? You're not going to find what you're looking for and where you're going. Indeed, well, the Bible and history tells us that indeed, they don't heed the prophets. They do wind up reaping what they've sown. There is captivity and destruction in their future. Interesting. No one could have blamed God for writing them off long ago. But what we read about the heart of God, what we learn about God through all this, is he's a God who pursues and loves in the face of what we stick in his face. And so Micah is another one of those. He's a contemporary of Isaiah, and he's calling out to the people, turn around. Well, as he's giving this prophecy, he's moving towards the end of it. We're in the last chapter of his prophecy here in Micah 7. And what we see that although they're going to reap the seeds they've sown, it won't end there. The glorious news is God is not through with them. And so in chapter 7, towards the end now, he moves into speaking about a yet future date, a day even future for us, a day in which the Lord's going to return. We know that these end time events are moving towards a time in which we'll go into what's called the tribulation period. By we, I mean in history, time will. Believers are going to be caught up, raptured. If you belong to Christ, at some point, we hear that trumpet and we're out of here. And we move into those last years in which God turns and deals with Israel again. But the Antichrist comes along and it's a horrible, horrible period. You don't want to be here. But at the end of that, there's that climactic battle of Armageddon. The Lord comes and intervenes, so to speak, and establishes his reign upon the earth. Well, that's what these verses talk about. Because there's coming a day when the nation of Israel will see him who they pierced, the one they crucified, and they will confess that indeed Jesus is the Messiah. And so it's talking about here. The Lord will come and defeat their enemies. They will turn to him. He will establish his reign over them. And it will be nothing short of glorious, of course. But as the Lord causes Micah to prophesy these coming events, In the midst of it, there's something about God that's declared that I believe we're to focus on this morning. Micah 7, starting in verse 16. We're in Micah 7, verse 16. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. So remember the judgment of the nations and all as they enter the millennial reign there. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Can I pause for a moment? No matter what it looks like on the political scene, no matter what your evening news is telling you, remember, it will always hold true. The Lord will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And no matter how many nations you see lined up against Israel, put your money on Israel. And pray for them. And that's what it's talking about. But then now in verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. For this morning, I'm drawn to the question that Micah sets before us in verse 18. Who is a God like you? What a very important question. To get an accurate view of God, to understand what he's like, to shake off our preconceived notions and what people have told us and all, and to really understand the answer to that question, who is a God like you? This is not a news flash, but let me state it clearly. There is no one in this room who has not sinned. No, I didn't hear any gasp of surprise. Really? You know you've sinned. I remember one time years ago, I did share that in a study in a group, and a lady came up afterwards and she was, what are you saying about me? And she was all upset that I would insinuate she was a sinner. And I said, I didn't say it, God said it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all by nature sinners. You know that. And God doesn't rank our sin. We do. Oh, he's a really heinous sinner, you know. And you know, we want to say, well, there are these biggies and these kind of middle sins and not so bad ones. And we put ourselves in the not so bad category. But in God's eyes, they're all sin. They're all results of being sinners. They're just the evidence of it, if you will. And what we earned from that, God says, was separation from him, spiritual death. And if something wasn't done about it, we would spend eternity separate from him. See, the awesome thing here is God, and we're going to see here, it talks about what he's like. The awesome thing here is what this is telling us. We sit here in spite of ourselves. We sit here forgiven if we've received of it. If you are in Christ this morning, you are forgiven. How forgiven are you? Interesting question. But so crucial that I believe God wants to drive home to somebody here this morning. Just how forgiven are we? I've called our time together this morning based on verse 18. Who is a God like you? Let's pray. Father, we're in awe of how you work. And that you, the one who searches hearts and knows us far beyond how we even know ourselves, you who knows our very core, you still stand there with arms open and declare there's a love, there's a forgiveness, there's just a hope, there's the peace that we need. In spite of us, you love us so much. Lord, I pray in this time, in this place, that we, Lord, would hear it in a fresh and perhaps for some in a new way of what you're like. And how you view this whole thing. And just what it means when it declares you're a God who forgives. So Lord, help us. Help us not miss what you have for us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 18 again, the beginning. Who is a God like you? A very crucial question, of course. But it's not the first time that this question has been asked in Scripture. Allow me just to put up on the overhead here for a moment a couple examples that precede this. In Exodus chapter 15, Moses and the children of Israel have been delivered from the captivity and all, from their bondage in Egypt. And they sing a song of praise to the Lord. And in the midst of that song, they sing out, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" They'd come out of Egypt, a nation full of gods, with a little g, the pagan gods, the gods of this world, little gods given over to the worship of power and pleasure and all the things they represented. They've seen all that those kind of stuff. But now that they've stood on this side of deliverance, now that they've come out of captivity into the freedom that God had given them, they stand and they say, "Who is like you, Lord?" So what we see is, though it's placed in the form of a question, it's really a praise, isn't it? He's going, "Whoa, who is like you?" It's a question, but it's meant to be praise. "Wow, Lord, you're glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. You do wonders. You do what only you could do. And you've done it. Who's like you?" So make sure we see that it's a form of praise, really. The psalmist in Psalm 113, "The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth?" So just a few examples of the fact that Micah's question is not a new one. Who is like you, Lord? Who is like God? Who is a God like you? But now as we come to Micah's stating it and his answer of it, notice the other ones pointed out things like God's holiness and how He works wonders, and they're all true and awesome and all. But as he thinks about Israel's future, those coming days of restoration and healing and all, as he thinks about what they've been like and what they deserve, but yet what they're going to get, what God's going to do for them, notice the focus in this prophecy, this future focus here, but notice the focus his answer takes. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy." In short, Micah says, who's a God like you? Who forgives like you do? Certainly not man. In ourselves, we don't know anything I like about this kind of unconditional love. Our kind of forgiveness we give is very conditional typically. And someone steps on my toe and I'll forgive them a couple of times. Down deep, we might still be going, okay, I forgive you. But after a couple of times, like, okay, enough. But that's not like God. Again, as I said, no one could have faulted God for saying, "You know what, you guys are just so wicked and so, I've cried out for so long, let's just wipe the slate clean. I'm starting over the whole other race of people. I'm going to start over here." But instead, He offers and offers and offers forgiveness. What an amazing thing that is. He doesn't retain His anger forever, it says. Yes, He chastises. Just like an adult, a parent with a child. We do that which the child needs, because if we let the child keep at it, the child's going to hurt him or herself. And so we do it, but it's rooted in love and care. He was chastising them. He's got to break them of what they're into, or it'll destroy them. But it's not what He wants. He delights in mercy. He wants to show mercy. It's mercy He values. Think about it. And then verse 19. "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea." He says, yeah, you're chastising us for a while here, but you will again have compassion on us. Again, think of all they've done. Think of what it means, that little phrase, they had worshipped idols. Remember, we studied it. You might say, well, God, that's what's the big deal. Yeah, that's not, you know, it's not good. But think of the compromises they had made, the depths to which they had sunk. Remember, the worship of these idols involved the burning of their babies alive. God saw that and he said, that never even came into my mind that you would do something like that. And they would enter into these licentious, evil, wicked, physical practices in their worship of their false gods. And just yuck after yuck after yuck. Now think what it says here. Think what they'd been like. Think what we've been like. You got dressed up for church this morning. Remember? You got there and combed your hair and perhaps took a shower or something, got on your shirt, came to church. Okay, I'm looking okay. I can go to church. I'm doing okay. Got my new shirt on or something. I was thinking about this. Sounds like a weird way to put it, but what if instead of that, what if we wore our sins to church? You probably said, you know, I think I'll stay home today. But praise God. They're not, you know, that way. But gosh, what God sees. Our struggles, our sins. And they are just as heinous. Oh, we rank them. But in God's eyes, they're all just as yucky. But what do we find? See, why are you here? Well, some of you are here because maybe somebody drug you. But for most of you, you're here with a certain attitude. You're not here this morning saying, you know what, I recognize I'm a sinner, but I also recognize there's no hope. Because God's not a God who forgives, and there's nothing in there. I'm doomed forever. If you thought that, you wouldn't be here. But for some, you're here because you do know he forgives. You do know that there's hope. Or maybe you've come in this to find out. You're hoping there's hope. You're hoping there's forgiveness. And so I have the message, I have the privilege of declaring there is great hope. There is forgiveness if you'll but receive it. See, who is a God like you? Too many people think God's out to get them. Too many people are so sure, or at least they live like, oh man, I've got to be really careful and God just waits for me to blow it. Too often that's how we live. And I wonder if God doesn't want to reassure you this morning about this. Too many people live like God's just waiting. Just waiting for you. And as soon as you blow it, wham! God's just waiting to catch me. You know, he's trying to keep me out of heaven. He doesn't want me there. He knows what I'm like. He doesn't want me to darken his door. And so we go around thinking that. Do you know what God would have to do? If God didn't want you in heaven, if God wants to keep you out of heaven, do you know what God has to do? Nothing. You're already out. You are already out. He's trying to get you in. He's trying to, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. You'd have eternal life with him. So he's trying to get us in. And if you're received of Christ in your heart, if you let that payment be applied to your account, then you're in. But that's by his design. Get an accurate view of God and stay right there. And don't let anything or anybody change it or rip you off. He will again have compassion on us. It says he will subdue our iniquities. It means he will get victory over what has been getting victory over you. He will subdue our iniquities. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says he will tread underfoot. If you have a New International Version, it translates it, tread our sins underfoot. And that's the idea. He breaks the power of sin. He puts his foot on its neck, so to speak. And one commentator put it this way. When God takes away the guilt of sin that it may not condemn us, he takes away also the power of sin that it may not rule us. He breaks the power of sin. He'll subdue our iniquities. And then it says, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And so we get back to that question I began with. Remember at the beginning I said, how forgiven are we? A little bit? Are they like right there? Are they like a guillotine blade right above our neck? Any mistake? And he says, okay, they're all coming back on you. Ba-boom. How forgiven are we? Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's just a way to try to put that we are at opposite ends of the spectrum from our sin now. As far as the east is from the west, it's not north from the south. If you start heading north on this old planet of ours, you'll reach a point in which you begin to head south. But you head east and you'll keep heading east. You keep going east. It's a direction. And the point is, it means it's complete opposite from where we are. That's how far he separates it. And the example he gives here is, he cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. How deep is the ocean? Pretty deep. Now let's say I take an object. I don't know, whatever you want to picture, some little something. And I tell you, okay, I'm going to go toss this out in the ocean somewhere, and I want you to go find it. I want you to be right here in the sanctuary. I'll be back in a couple weeks, because I'm going to take a plane or a boat or something. Not going to tell you, but I'm going to go out there somewhere. I'm going to toss it in. Then when I get back here, I'm going to say, now you go find it. Now think about that. You ever flown out over the ocean? Ever maybe flown to Hawaii or out over the Atlantic, going to Europe or something? I mean, just go to Hawaii. As soon as you're just about wheels up on your airplane here, you're over water for the next 5+ hours. I mean, you fly a long time, there's a lot of water. Mike, you do a lot of fishing. How much water's out there? A lot. There's a lot of water out there. So picture I've gone out there now and I've Indian Ocean, I'm not telling you. I plop it in. I say, come back, see, now go find it. You'd have more success finding that than finding your sin. That's where it is, in the very depth. Gone is what he's trying to say. And he's put a no fishing sign over it. We go fishing for it, but he says, don't you do it. Who is a God like you? You're allowed to get excited somewhere here if you'd like to. That's okay with me. Isn't it interesting how we get used to this? Isn't it kind of sad? And I recognize you're like, well, I don't want to like stick out and be weird here. If saying amen or praise the Lord is weirdness, then I encourage you, be weird. But get excited. And again, I'm not for emotionalism, but let this hit you. Now and always, don't go, oh yeah, that's kind of cool. Think what it means. Your sins are cast where you'll never find them again. What is it to be forgiven? Who is a God like the Lord? Well, to be forgiven is a debt paid. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The example here is just one of several ways the Lord tries to put forgiveness so we will receive and understand it and rest in it. Here he talks about blotting it out. It's the idea of paying a debt. It's like having a ledger, and it's a ledger, an account of all that you owe. And spiritually speaking, it's as if you owed $1 billion and had Zippo in your pocket, and the debt has come due. And you stand there going, I can't do it. I got nothing to pay. And the Lord goes, well, now I'll tell you what, I'll pay. And he blots it out. He paid in full. It's blotted out. That's what the idea is. God paying our debt. Another example that the Lord uses is washing. Another way he tries to drive it home. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the way he's trying to put it there is another way to drive it home, and that is as if we had like a stain. And we do. We have the stain of sin. And it's like having, let's say you're invited to a wedding, and indeed you are in heaven. You're invited to this wedding, but you pull out your what you're going to wear, and big old stain. Oh, no. And there's going to be a guard at the door, and no stains allowed in here, buddy. So you get out the cleaner, the shout, you know, you're scrubbing away, it won't come out. It's time, I got to get over there, it won't come out. What do you do? The Lord washes it. The blood, what can wash away my sins? Only the blood of Jesus. So he tries to drive home, what's happened here? A debt paid in full, a stain washed away, whatever it will take for us to understand what he's accomplished. Well, how thorough is it, Pastor? But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I put in the whole section because both verse 7 and verse 9 state how much of that sin has been cleansed. It's been forgiven. How much? Well, come on. How much? All of it. Thank you. There you go. All your sin. Yes, even that. And that. And that. All. If you've brought it, it's forgiven. You might still struggle. You still have trouble resting or receiving it. May this morning encourage you to do so. But in God's eyes, all washed away. Even that. We can't sin greater than he can love, than he can forgive. And that's the awesome, awesome good news. How thorough it is. And listen to how God, listen to this. It's amazing. Isaiah 1:18. The Lord says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You would think it'd be us begging him to reason with us, to do this for us. But it's the other way around. We yawn, go our own way. Manana, I'll deal with it. I'll think about it next year. And even the one who does think about it, he doesn't receive and rest in it. Keeps thinking somehow he's got to work it off and show God how he's worthy of forgiveness. And yet God's saying, come here, let me talk to you. He says, come now. And he says, Pastor Dale, tell him, come. Come reason with him. Though your sins are like this, I'll make them like this. Though they're just as red as crimson, they're going to be like wool. You can be white and cleansed and made new. And think of our condition when he did that. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't deserve this. You didn't earn it. And don't think that somehow you're gonna. Okay, God, thanks for, I know it's unconditional, but now I'm going to show you how you got a good deal. And from here on out, I'm going to earn it. Not going to happen. You won't get out of the parking lot. It's by grace. It's his mercy. It's his very nature. But I pray that it just, well, truly, who is a God like you? See, the verses I put up here in the Bible is just full of them. It's just a few this morning we've looked at. But they show us that this nature of the Lord, that he is a forgiving God, it's not just for the Jews of that day. The direct context is speaking about that. But just as it's true for them, so it's true for us. If you're in Christ, you're his child. And it's just as true for us because it's his very nature. It's a part of God's nature. He delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. What an awesome, awesome thing. But remember, this whole thing wasn't accomplished by God winking at our sin. God didn't say, yeah, I love him, I made him, I love him, I want to show mercy, I'll tell you what, let's just push the sins under the carpet. Man, what a lumpy carpet our lives would have. What's that under the carpet? Oh, nothing. No! He can't wink at sin, it's a debt. It has to be paid. That stain has to be washed off. We can't just pretend it's not there. You can't be in heaven and have that. Something has to be done. This debt has to be paid. And so on the cross, Christ paid the debt. And you must receive of it. Hear this clearly. This all sounds so good this morning. And it is. And forgiveness is so warm and fuzzy, and thank you, Pastor, for teaching it. But may I lovingly but firmly say, if you don't know Christ personally, this has nothing to do with you. You are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And unless you receive what he did on the cross for you, you will pay for those sins. Every sin will be paid for. Every sin ever committed. Either paid for by Jesus, if you ask him to, if you all call on him to, or you will pay for it with eternal separation from Him. It's called hell, and you don't want to go there. It wasn't made for us. Made for Satan and his cohort. But God will make you spend eternity with Him. And if you don't want to, He won't make you. But you got to step over the cross to get there. Because His call to you is to receive it. So understand, He's not winking at sin. He's saying, let my shed blood pay the price for it. If you haven't done it, why would you delay? In light of what He has for you, why would you not make sure by the time we wrap it up today, you get to the prayer room, find a prayer part, and say, I need to open my heart to Jesus. I need to receive what He did for me. But believer, look at this. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. Believer, look at this. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. Who is a God like you? Well, the answer, of course, is there is no other God. He's the only true and living God. So the question really is, what do you like? Powerful, awesome, holy, and forgiving. A God who pardons iniquity, it tells us, who delights in mercy, has compassion on us, subdues our iniquities, cast our sins to the depths of the sea. Turn to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. Because now the question becomes, what will we do about it? Romans, in your New Testament, chapter 6. We've looked at God's compassion, His part of His nature to forgive. But now I want you to look at God's economy, not money, but what I mean is how He works. Let's go back to chapter 5, verse 20. Go two verses up from the beginning of chapter 6. Remember, the original writings don't have chapter and verse. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It's the law that showed us we need a Savior. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, Paul writes. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Go down to verse 11 because of time here. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, here's just a summary. I'm just trying to real quickly here summarize an awesome thing. I need something in my life. I hunger for something in my life, but I can't do it. So God comes along and does in me what I need and want and yet can't do on my own. I want to live in this way to please Him, but I can't on my own. And so God comes along and He forgives me, moves on inside of me, and begins now to do in and through me what I couldn't do before. And what's the result? See, in that, God gets the glory, doesn't He? See, if it's a matter of me working for it, that doesn't give God glory. But as I now just surrender, as I come to know His love and His grace and His forgiveness like this, well, like Paul says, there are some who might say, well, wow, if the more I sin, the more He forgives, this is cool. I'll just sin and sin and sin, and He'll forgive and forgive, and hey, everything's cool. Paul's saying, uh-uh. He's saying, if you get it, you won't want to sin anymore. He's saying, how can we who are dead to it live any longer? What he's saying is, see, before you had no choice. Sin ruled over you. You didn't want to think. You knew no better. But now the power of sin has been broken. You don't have to yield to it any longer, but you can yield to the Lord. And in doing that, you find your Savior and you find your purpose. You find the peace and the hope. But the awesome thing is, as I just said, but let me kind of capitalize it again here. In God doing it this way, in Him working it in us, then He gets the glory for it. But in Him coming inside, see, in the face of this kind of love and forgiveness, I don't want to go out and do those things. You see, if a person says they know the Lord, but they're trying to see how close they can get to the edge, how far can I sin? How far can I get away from the Lord? How far can I get out there and still be saved or still be loved or whatever the reasoning people give? If you're doing that, then I challenge you. I really challenge if you know that love. If you really know His forgiveness. If it's really hit home what it means. Because I'll tell you, if you really know, that's what Paul's saying. If you know His grace like this, you're not going to say, how far can I get away and still be okay? You'll say, how can I get more and more right in the middle of it? How can I experience more and more of it? How can I walk right in the center of His will? Because, Lord, that's what I want to know more and more of this love and this grace and how You work. Because it is how I find why I'm here and what I'm about and what my heart really needs. That's my refuge. That's my strength. That's my peace right there. I don't care where the edge is. I want to know right where the center of Your will is. And that's the idea. That's what He's talking about here. You know, let me just say this. I approached this morning throughout the week in prayer, of course, reading through the passage, trying to figure out what to speak about. And I came up to yesterday afternoon and on into the evening still kind of wrestling. And there were three passages, actually, that kept jumping out here from the book of Micah. Three directions we could have gone. And I'm wrestling over it, praying over it, and reading different commentaries, you know, trying to figure it out. And now this study Bible of mine, by the way, it even has like, it gives you what the theme verses are, the key verses. I go, well, let me look at that, and maybe that would be, I got there, had all three of them listed there. And I'm going, well, that's no help. And so I just had to pray, Lord, take me in the direction. Take us in the direction You want. And this is where He took us. That tells me here someone needs this. Someone this morning needs to either be reminded of what God has done, you've lost sight of it, or you've never received of it in the first place. What a shame. To be neither one of those places, what a shame. As we wrap it up today, there'll be a prayer of partners right over here. I invite you. You need to receive what Christ did on the cross for you personally. You have to if you're going to see heaven. And to know this kind of love and forgiveness, you must come into a personal relationship. There's only one way. Humbling, turning, crying out, God forgive me. Come in. But I want to find the walk in the center of Your will. But believer, it's all equally as sad to see a believer who still struggles with this whole thing of being forgiven and what's God like is out to get me. Oh, if you understand how far He's passed away those sins. If you understand the meaning of the answer to who is God like you, that He pardons iniquity. You move me to say it? I'm just wondering who might need to receive it or rest in it in a fresh way and get it settled. Settle the issue. And if you do, well, His grace changes you. It just does. So let it. Let it do that work. Let's stand. As I mentioned, the prayer partners by the prayer room. God had me share with you for some reason. It's up to you now. The ball's in your court. You've got to receive. You've got to act on it. Believer, go out here and rest in it. Rest in that forgiveness. Let people know about it. The gospel. The gospel. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You, Lord. What indeed You have given us Your word, and you drew me to share this. And Lord, You said before all of us this morning that awesome answer. Who is like You? There is none like You. You're the true and living God. And Father, we consider this part of Your nature, this part that You're speaking to us about, that You forgive. Oh, Lord, thank You. If there's anybody struggling with this, anybody needs to receive it, Lord, help them. By Your Spirit, help each one now to receive. And help us all just now to rest in and rejoice in. And indeed, may that question be,
saw. We have praise unto you. Who is like you?
So, Lord, we thank you. We leave here forgiven people if we've received. And it's all because of you. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You're all that